Over the last couple of days here on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon had us in Acts 21 and 22, reminding us that we are witnesses of Christ. Well, today we'll go on to take a look at the fact that we are unstoppable witnesses, or we should be. We're in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 17 today. Join us there as we catch up with Pastor Chris, looking at the witness we are to have for Christ and just how unstoppable we should really be. We don't cower at the first sign of oppression. With all of the details, and again, chapter 23 of Acts, here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." And he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you've informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to his excellency the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive," and he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, as we continue this morning our study in the book of Acts, I always think it's important as we're working through a book to remember the purpose for which this book was given, why this book has been inspired, and why it's supposed to be such a help to us. And you'll remember that from the beginning, Jesus said, "You are my witnesses to take the gospel to the ends of the earth." What we just sung out about from that wonderful psalm, "The ends of all the earth shall hear and come to the Lord in fear." As I was working through this particular text this week, I was struck by this thought that in this particular passage, we see witness happening, but not in the way that we would expect. And I couldn't help but to think that this is exactly one of our challenges when it comes to witness, that often his plan for our witness is not our plan. In other words, we think of witness, and we think of the neighbor next door, And we think, how am I going to invite the neighbor next door, which is a wonderful thing I'm saying here. This is wonderful that we think like that. How am I going to get the neighbor in front of me? Or how am I going to get them over and I'll make a most comfortable environment possible, and I'll put the coffee on, and hopefully they'll listen to me as I tell them about Jesus and invite them to church. We're constantly thinking this way about witness and how best to do it. And that is the desire of our hearts. We want to be faithful witnesses. It's a challenge. How do we do it? So we're constantly thinking in our minds about how to be faithful witnesses. But we never think at these times that when we are distressed, when we are confused, when we are discouraged, when we are suffering, when there is real pain, when we are worried, when we are anxious, and all of these distressing circumstances, those are the last places we ever think about witness or would think that we could be effective witnesses. We're so consumed with us at these moments that we never look beyond our own discouragements. We're often so overwhelmed that this is the last thing on our mind and emotions take over. Well, I think as you come to Acts chapter 23 in this entire section here in the 20s, that it's showing us to be aware of all of the circumstances that we find ourselves in here, that the Lord has a great purpose that He is working out, and it is just the basic truth of Scripture that in our weakness, His power shines on us. That's when His power rests upon us. That is when you think it is the most terrible of moments to witness, or it's not even in your head to witness, that is when some of the most effective witness comes out, or at least the greatest opportunities. And this is an encouragement for the church. This was true for these early Christians in Acts. Many of them were suffering. Many of them were facing persecution for their faith. And this is the early church. And notice how they're handling it. Notice how they're looking at it. Notice what all of this is telling us about being in the crucible and what our purpose is in the midst of all of the tension of living in a hostile world, in a hostile culture. And the things that you would say, why put these guys through this? And the things that you would say, why in the world would that be beneficial? And the things that you would say, this should never have happened. Right there, the Lord opens doors. Right there, the Lord's purposes are being worked out. And that's really the main point today that I want to work with, that the Lord is working in the most distressing of circumstances in life of His people, in the life of His people, to bring forth the witness of Jesus. In the most distressing of circumstances, He is doing this. And we have to see that. We have to know that. And that's why Paul is suffering here for the gospel. It should be the greatest encouragement to us to see that in what you think are the absolute worst of circumstances that someone could ever face, there God's power is being shown in surprising ways. And that helps us a great deal today, for you may never be put in chains for your faith. You may never suffer to the degree that Paul is suffering here in that we study. And all the more then, in the things that we face, we should have a certain perspective of it. That's the whole point, that the greatest amount of faith and confidence in wherever the Lord has us, in whatever particularly we are facing, He is in control and that He has a purpose in it. And so that's what we're seeing here in this particular section. And you see that here in these three ways, that you have this great conspiracy against Paul, and you have the intervention by God, and then you have an open door for the gospel. So that's the way we're looking at this particular text this morning. You remember the scene. Paul is in Jerusalem. The mob has come after him. The mob. Everything that they have said against him is untrue. This man has loved. They have called him a hater. This man has wanted to help people to know the saving way because all of our culture has no answers, even though they have all their causes. Look at it. I said that last time. Look at all the causes. Look at all the groups. Look at how these groups just keep growing. Every new group, every oppressed group, everyone wanting attention and no one having an answer. Everyone arguing and fighting and never coming to a conclusion. Paul is giving the answer. The resurrection. In the last section, when he was put on trial, He had said, everything that I've done with a good conscience. My motivations have been to fulfill what the Lord gave me, to be a witness to the ends of the earth. He, of course, had been unfairly treated by them. The Jews have now punched him in the face with no cause. This was completely unjust. And now he has been handed over to the Romans and was about to face the most severe form of unjust treatment in light of the fact that he had never been properly tried and that he was a Roman citizen. Unjustly bound, he's about to be flogged. He calls out his Roman citizenship. They can't treat him this way. They know how to treat Romans. In direct violation of their own law, they can't punish a man without a trial or a hearing. And this was the reason he was being beaten. So, of course, he appealed for them to uphold their own laws in the way that he was treated. And we spent some time with that, how important that is in our time that the laws be upheld. For why we have laws and why we have a constitution and why we have these things is to keep people from tyranny, leadership from tyranny, and abusing its citizens. So he appealed to it. Well, the Romans want to hear more about this, these accusations. So they called in the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling council, made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Paul had divided the whole thing by raising the issue in front of them, the resurrection. And that's where we are this morning. Where is it going to go from here? What's going to happen to this guy? Well, we read now in verse 23 that this awful conspiracy now is being made against him. When it was day, you'll notice there it says, actually this is in verse 12, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Wow. You'll read following, there were 40 men who had made this conspiracy. It gets worse. The plot thickens as they are now going to plan an ambush against him. They are going to have the Sanhedrin ask the Romans again for another trial. And what they want to do is tell them, the Romans, to bring him back so that they can come more clearly to what the real issues are. And these 40 are going to mob Paul and they're going to kill him on the way to this next hearing. So this is the ambush. This is the plan. This is the conspiracy. I've never had anything like that happen. I've watched read many mob books. I know the desert stories. Can you imagine having somebody and a conspiracy after you for your life, coming after you? Can you imagine every night going to bed? Can you imagine watching the streets? I can't even imagine this. 40 men coming for my life. Here he is. The fear, the panic, the distress of this all. I don't think anyone in here has had a hit out put on them. It does happen. Think of this. We live normally. I can't imagine living this way. You know what the police have to do for people when they speak the truth in court. If you have a high-profile figure who's dangerous up on the stand and you're testifying against them, they will put you in hiding. They will even change your identity. Many women have had to be put in homes because of abusive situations where they've had to be put in entirely different cities because of this kind of stuff. Here's the challenge of all of this. I can't imagine on Paul's part the discouragement. I really can't. You know how long he sits here in Caesarea by the time this ends? He sits here for 2 years of his life under arrest. If you're looking at this, there is absolutely nothing that seems to say that Jesus is in control of anything. How do we see that? Here. If you're in the circumstance, if you're in the thick of it, and you're looking at this, there's nothing happening except ambushes, conspiracy, beatings, imprisonment, bound up. What good is this? How much can a man take? I mean it. How much can a man take? Does God afflict with no purpose? You think Paul sat in prison and ever asked the question, where is God? I don't get this. How does a man get through these things? This is why I think the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 4, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like those condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very day, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags, we're brutally treated, and we're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We're cursed. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right to this moment. Why? Why were the apostles specifically appointed to that? And you guys, most of us, will never have to face that. Why do we have that kind of example from them? Well, it's really simple. If God could get them through this, if the Lord would have a purpose for them in this kind of treatment, then in whatever you're facing, in whatever's going on in your lives, it should have a lot of effect to make you not grow weary, but to understand that the Lord is working out a great purpose there. For if he can help them through this, he can most certainly help you. And that's a powerful point of this particular message. How did he get through it? Well, what we see in verse 11 is the previous day, night, the Lord had stood by him and encouraged him. Take courage, Paul. I'm with you. You'll notice that there that shines out. You have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. I think it's absolutely right to say at this point of something that Derek Thomas said, that God loves long-term investments. God loves long-term investments. Why do we go through what we do? Why does he put us through things that don't often pay off until later? And here I think we're getting to a beautiful answer that we see what's driving the apostle, that the Lord had said, I'm with you, and he had said, my purpose is that as you're testifying of the facts of me, you're going to go to Jerusalem. That's a promise he made to him. And you say, well, I don't have that kind of promise of exactly how this is going to play out and whatever it is. And yet I say, yes, you do. You have a promise of what he said to you, just as what he said to Paul. I promise never to leave you more or forsake you. And if you're on this earth, then you are here for a purpose. And that purpose is witness. This is why we're here. He would give us the kingdom in full now. But he prayed in John 17, I pray that you would keep them, leave them on the earth, but keep them from the evil one. Why is he leaving us on the earth? Acts is telling us. You do have a purpose. We'll look at this. But maybe we so easily say these kind of things, right, that we really often in our hardships and our trials don't know why. Maybe we say that too easily. Maybe we say it too easily. Maybe this is the place always to fall back on. Witness. Witness. I want you to think about this question. When would be the time for the apostle to fall apart? How would this not be it? He could sink right now into depression, feel like everything's caved in against him, absolute despair, absolute panic. And I think this is a very important thing to think about for us. For wherever he has us right now, his plan is unfolding, and that's the encouragement here. He is working in the details, and that's what you need to see. That is really what I want you to see in this particular passage this morning, is the shocking intervention in the most messiest and discouraging of circumstances. How would anyone get out of this? Just a few weeks ago, he's out preaching the gospel, and now he finds himself in chains. How did we get to this? This shouldn't have happened. Maybe I shouldn't have come to Jerusalem. Maybe I should have, as they were telling me, don't go. Maybe I should have stayed away. And the first thing to say is, Luke wants us to see, the writer here, that when it comes to the world and their attacks and the circumstances we're in, when it's under the attack by the world and our enemies, Look at how foolish it is. Verse 12 has an irony to it, doesn't it? When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's really stupid. That's really stupid. Why? What if you don't kill him? You just signed your own death warrant. You almost get a sense of Luke laughing as he's writing this. You almost get a sense of Luke jesting as he's writing this. I hope I don't offend anyone by saying this. What idiots! Why would you do that? Well, it's because they don't think there's a Lord in charge. Imagine this particular situation. Look how easy it is for the Lord to unravel this conspiracy. That's the point of this. Look at verse 16. Now Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, and somehow this boy has access into the barracks and tells Paul. And the first thing you stop is and say, who? Scholars have wrestled over this and argued, who is this? Paul's family and the details of Paul's family. And Luke doesn't give us anything. Out of the seeming blue, all of a sudden we realize Paul has a sister in Jerusalem and in these areas, and that Paul has a sister who has a son, his nephew. And I think that the main point to notice here is that how easy this is to unravel this silly plot, this silly ambush. Paul calls the centurion and says to the young man, sends the young man to the tribune. And as this young man has made it known to Paul that they want to kill, he's heard of this plot. Paul says, you go tell the tribune about this. And the tribune leads him, the centurion leads him to the tribune. And the tribune says, pulls him aside, what do you have to say? And he says, they're going to kill Paul. Romans hated this stuff. Romans hated uprisings. Romans hated mobs. So notice what he does in verse 23. You go get 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and you go to Caesarea at about the third hour of the night and provide mounts for Paul to ride on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. That is a giant rescue. From prison to conspiracy to ambushes, to mobs, by one report of a little boy, Paul's rescued. The roads from Jerusalem were full of what were known as terrorists or freedom fighters, who were always trying to kill anyone having anything to do with the Romans. It's a strangely familiar scene, actually, to what we study of the scene at the time of the Reformation with Martin Luther, was kidnapped. And of course, by Frederick the Wise on his way back home from the Diet of Worms. And he was hidden in Frederick's castle. It's this kind of beautiful thing of the Lord's workings that is being shined down here for us to say, wow, look at how easy this was for the Lord to unravel this mess.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Also, a brief reminder in closing out our time together today, the URC Church here in Escondido, where Pastor Chris Gordon serves, will be the host for a regional Ligonier conference called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. That'll take place May 13th through the 14th. You know, sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within. In times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So that's what this conference is all about. Our keynote speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that is May 13th through the 14th. Simply go to ligonier.org and click the menu tab. Scroll down to events and you'll be able to learn more and register for the conference. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.